Do you watch the evening news? Do you find it distressing? Life in our times can be distressing. It was just a month ago this week that 59 unsuspecting concert goers met their end at the end of a bullet that they did not expect. And then just this week, I don't normally watch the news. It isn't good for my blood pressure. A rented truck in New York runs down a bike path and kills 8 people and injures dozens more. And then 3 people are shopping in Walmart on Wednesday night. And that's the end for them. Don't you find that distressing? The escalating violence is apparent. But I don't know that we should necessarily consider that to be unexpected, should we? When people begin to ignore God and push them out of their lives, they're going to push out the things He values, including human life. We're watching our society begin to self-destruct. Of course, it's been going on for a while, but the further we get away from the Lord, the more of this actually we should expect. It really isn't good news, and there aren't any quick solutions. So my question for you today is, how does a Christian remain hope-filled in a hopeless world? How do you maintain hope? Where are we going to go? And so this is on my mind as I come to Romans chapter 5. I want it to be on your mind. Let's bring up one more click there. We're going to talk about hope for Christians in a hopeless world. Romans chapter 5, the Bible says in verse number 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He has given unto us." Did you catch that phrase in verse number 3? Glory in tribulation. The idea is to rejoice or have joy. James said it this way, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." Joy, glory, man, this is one of those upside down messages that the Bible is known for. Just spinning things the opposite of what we think. Throw a party when I'm hurt? I don't think so. Give a shout of praise when I'm in pain? That ain't going to happen. Am I reading this rightly? Are we reading it rightly? What kind of people glory in tribulations? What kind of people find joy in bad circumstances? The answer to that question is actually right in the previous 2 verses that we did not read. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at those. "Therefore, the Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you may not be familiar with those words, but Paul just described for you what a Christian is. He is justified. He's declared right with God by his faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you possess faith in Jesus Christ or not. I'm not saying that you just know about him, or you've heard about him, or even that you've sung about him or prayed to him. I mean that you've depended upon Him as the only one who can forgive your sins and make you right with God. That's what it means to be justified by faith, putting your complete dependence on Him alone. Hey, and if you've done that, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. That's what verse number 1 is about. Verse 2 says, "We get something in addition to peace with God when we believe, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We have access to God. Right now, I can talk to God, and so can you if Jesus is your Savior, because you have a beeline, you have a hotline to the Lord through Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's not only access now, but it's access eternally. He finishes by saying, the hope of glory, the glory of God's presence. All these blessings here, then, we're talking about peace with God, and we're talking about access to God. They're only available to a Christian. Not to a churchgoer, not to someone who prays, but to someone who is a Bible Christian because he's put his faith in Jesus Christ. These are the people that Paul can go on and say, and not only so, we don't only glory in our salvation, but we glory in our tribulation. Now, I get the glory in the salvation part. We talked about that in the month of October. But glory in tribulation? That's a tougher pill. Tougher pill to swallow. So the answer, though, is that a Christian can glory in his tribulations as he draws closer to the Lord. So the message today, I try to put the message into a statement. It's usually on your outline. It's intended to help make the message make sense, but here it is. If we knew, if you knew what God was up to, you could glory no matter what the story. Now, I don't mean by that we don't have a clue as to what God is up to, because the Bible actually shows us what God is up to in our lives at all the time, even through our tribulation. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. What are the advantages to tribulation? Why can I glory in them? How can I make my way and not be distressed by them? Well, I'd like you to consider with me today two advantages to walking through times of tribulation that Paul gives us here. There are others. I'm just going to focus on Romans today. The first one is this, that tribulation produces hope. What are the advantages? One of the advantages to walking through times of tribulation is that God will produce hope in you. Now, when you face tribulation, I doubt that you're a very hopeful person, because I know myself all too well. The thing we're thinking about is not what we're going to get out of our trials, but how can I get out of this trial? So these lines are from Warren Wiersbe. Some of you know that name. How can I get out of this? That's what we're thinking. And we should be thinking, what can I get out of this? What can I learn from this? Well, Romans 5, as I've already demonstrated, is talking about advantages to being a Christian. You have peace with God, verse number 1. Verse 2, you have access to God. You have the hope of glory. And then verse 33 builds on this, and he talks, we have the hope, we glory in our tribulations, knowing that we have the hope, verse number 4, at the end. There's kind of like a link here. So I'm gonna talk to you this way. Letter A, tribulation produces hope, and I want to talk about your link to hope. My link to hope. How do I get hope? Well, the Bible says here in verse number 3 that it starts with tribulation. It's like a chain reaction, right? At one end, I have tribulation. At the other end, I have hope. And in between, I have this thing called patience. And I have experience. And I have, what was the next one? Where's my eyes? Patience, experience, and then hope. So I've got this chain separated. Well, what is tribulation? Because that's the first part of the chain. The word tribulation means anything that presses upon you. It's a pressure, a pressing, anything that burdens you. In the Bible, the word is used for calamities of war, to the distress of a woman in childbirth, to persecution, even to the sufferings of Christ on the cross for us. All of these were tribulations. So tribulation is anything that presses upon you, weighs you down, causes you pain. But you know, as much as we dislike tribulation, at the other end of the chain is hope. If I didn't have tribulation, I wouldn't learn patience. One of my friends on the shelf says it simply, if you don't have trials or afflictions or tribulations, you don't endure. And you can only learn endurance if you go through trials and afflictions. So God starts you there. And then he develops the word patience, he says, is the next. From tribulation, I work patience. That's the New Testament word for bearing up. Hupomeno, for those of you who've been in church for a while and you've heard this word before, it means to abide under the pressures of life. So through my tribulation, I learn to abide under the pressures of my life. And then from out of that patience comes experience. The word experience there really means tested character. As I have to bear up through difficult circumstances, I develop character. You've seen this in an athlete. You've seen somebody persevere through affliction, get an injury, not be put down. I'm going to come back from this injury, and I'm going to play my game. I'm going to win that Olympic gold. I'm going to do it. And they persevere patiently. They develop the character that it takes. Why? Because they're... And that kind of is a good picture of what ultimately happens through tested character. I eventually get hope. I have hope that I am going to rebound from this injury. I have hope that I am going to run again or compete again or whatever it is. So tribulation is the start to hope. So if I want to find hope, I know that part of what God's going to do with me is he's going to start me down the road of tribulation. Jesus taught us to expect the same thing. John chapter 16, verse number 33. The night before Jesus is crucified, these things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace in the world ye shall have tribulation, same word, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, I don't know all the needs here, but as I was thinking about what was going on in the news this week, and I was thinking about some of the news that was going on in our church, I was thinking about some of you. I don't know all the needs, but I do know that there are some in here who are dealing with the heartbreak of a broken relationship. And I know that there are some people in here that are frustrated because of meager resources. And I know that some are suffering the emotional strain of a child or a grandchild who just won't follow God. No matter how hard you kick and pull and push, it ain't going to happen. Or the uncertainty about a health concern. Or the anxiety about an approaching appointment with death. Etc., etc. I may not have touched on yours, but we are being pressed upon in life. And God's goal is to link you to hope. Tribulations aren't meant to beat you down. They are to cause us to look up and hope. For God is working on you. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this. Let's put it on the screen. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope. So when I really feel at my worst, when I really feel beat up by life, I need to remember that God is trying to link me, push me along toward the hope that I have in Christ and my future relationship with Him in heaven. In fact, this is kind of leads me to develop the point by just talking about letter B, my longing for home. Letter B, my longing for home. Indeed, this is one of the blessings of tribulations, one of the things that Christians come to hope for. They have an appetite for the home. For their future home. Tribulation, this is just a logical fact. Just follow me for a moment. Tribulation delivers you from the delusion that this world is a paradise. Doesn't it? Tribulation delivers you from the delusion that this world is the paradise I should be living for. So in that way, it's a good thing. Christians don't live for this world. They live for the one which is to come. Affliction brings our desire for a better world. Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, the word affliction there is the same word tribulation. We're following that same theme in the New Testament. Philipsis is the Greek word, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. So tribulation then is setting my heart on another world, because I know that this world can never measure up to my expectations or meet my needs. So the Christian hope is that there is something better. Things will never be great here until I reach that distant shore. A year ago, Jan Goodall, used to be a member here, passed away. And she had an extended bout of sickness. She went into the hospital. She was in ICU for a period, I want to say more than 30 days. And we prayed for her and asked God to meet her needs. And at some point during her whole time in the hospital, she just got fed up with medicines and procedures and doctors. And she just told her family, she said, I just want to go home. Now, you've heard that expression before, but she wasn't talking about her residence, which I could take you to, right over here in Continental Ranch. She wasn't thinking about her earthly residence at all. She was just ready to give up the battle with her body and move on into the presence of the Lord. There is a comfort that way for the Christian. Yes, we go through tribulation, but our tribulation is never the end. Our tribulation always ends where? In the place of hope. With the Lord forever. I can have a bad day. I can have a bad week. I can have a bad month. Maybe even a whole bad year. But I don't have a bad eternity when I'm connected to Jesus Christ. Tribulation is my link to hope. It reminds me that there is hope coming. And my story, whatever my story is, it never ends with tribulation. It always ends at the other end of the chain with my hope. If you only knew then what God was up to in your life, you too would be a person of hope. You would smile through your pain. You would even glory no matter what your story is. So tribulation produces hope and moves the Christian toward hope. Hope not in this life, but hope for a better life, the one that is in the world, which is to come. Secondly, today, tribulation proves His love. Tribulation proves His love. It's a beacon of His love to us. And I want you to think about this for a moment. when you face a new trial, or your dream suddenly comes crashing down, or the thing that you've been working for doesn't work out at all, what is it that you are most tempted to doubt? All right, let me help you out. Maybe you haven't landed on it. Maybe you're close, but you're not quite there. So I'll just tell you about my life. All right, so something bad happens. Some tragedy, some distress. It's not going well. If your mind works like mine, you start thinking something like this. Life isn't good. It's bad. And the reason life is bad is that God doesn't love me. Because if God loved me, then none of this would be happening. Now, you don't think that way, right? But you know that when we start thinking that way, we're thinking like pagans. You know why? Here's how pagans work. The crop's coming in, beautiful harvest. Got my whole hut in the middle of Africa packed full of food for a year. Boy, the gods must really like me. Next year, rains during harvest. Half the crops rot in the field. Hardly can get any of the crop harvested because of the rain. Well, it must have done something this year that God didn't like. The gods didn't like me. I've offended the gods. So our attitude about God changes with the weather. Or we think that God's attitude about us changes with the weather. Now, how are Christians different? Here's how. We believe that God loves us immensely, entirely, and unchangeably, no matter what the weather is. You know, I think that's an important point, so I'm going to say it again. God loves you immensely, entirely, and unchangeably, no matter what the weather is. It does not change. That's why Christians are different than pagans. They believe there is a God in heaven who loves them every single day of the year. And on the days when the sun shines, and the handful of days in Tucson when it rains. All right, God loves you every single day, and that does not change. It never changes with the weather. Not the weather outside, not the weather that's going on in your life. And why do I believe that? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says in Jeremiah, and boy, I love this passage. I've shared it with you before. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee." Someone's back there changing, flipping the pages of the Bible, Jeremiah. Who was that written to? What's the context? Oh, Jeremiah, that's one of those Old Testament prophets. He's talking about the nation of Israel. That has nothing to do with Christians today. Really? Is that what you're thinking? Let me tell you a little bit about Israel right now. In the book of Jeremiah, he's warning these guys to surrender to the Babylonians because God's going to carry them off captive anyway because they've sinned. They've not been watching the Sabbath. They've been oppressing their neighbor. They've been worshiping foreign gods. God's done with you. You're going into captivity. Boy, these are some wretched people. And Jeremiah, in the midst of all this death, destruction, judgment from the Lord, you know, typical Old Testament prophet, there's this gem in the middle of the book that says, "Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love." You mean those scoundrels who were oppressing the poor and not keeping the Sabbath and worshiping false gods? I mean, God said that about them. I'll still love you even if I take you to Babylon and I'll bring you back. Yeah, that's the God. So does this apply? Yeah, because, hey, listen, if God loves Israel that much, the rascals that they are, I know He can love a rascal like me. This verse does apply then. "Yea, I have loved thee." Yeah, it did originally apply to Israel, but it applies by extension to everybody who follows the Lord. God loves them with an everlasting love. And once God sets His love upon you, if you're a Christian, He's done that. Once He set His love upon you, He never changes. He never goes back and goes, "Boy, I wish I could get rid of that daughter. Man, she is such a bother. Boy, she is really wrecking my testimony down there, messing things up for me. Boy, nobody's going to really want to be a Christian after meeting her." God never thinks that way. He loves you immensely, entirely, and unchangeably, no matter what the weather is. And that's what separates me from the pagans. I believe in God's everlasting love. So God loved Israel, even though she had prostituted herself with foreign gods, and God still loves us, no matter what we do, even if we stop loving Him. Wow. But you might still be thinking in your mind, okay, so God still loves me, but I'm still not seeing how tribulation proves His love. Okay, yeah, He loves me in the tribulation, or to say it differently, you know, but you're trying to tell me that God loves me through? He's loving me through the tribulation? I can't see that, all right? That's a mistake he wasn't planning on, and he'll hug me and he'll hold me and he'll care about me, but boy, I just got to hang on and ride this thing out. But Paul is going to say something different in Romans. He's going to say that in verse number 5, your hope makes you not ashamed. Your hope in the goodness of God, that he has an end in mind, tells you that God is loving you through the tribulation, not in spite of the tribulation. The word ashamed in verse number 5 of our text in Romans chapter 5 means not to disappoint, not to bring shame on. God will not bring you to a point of... let my mind catch up here a little bit. You are not delusional to believe in God's, to believe in hope and that God loves you in the midst of your trial. You are not, it's not a shameful thing for you to hope this way. Now he's going to tell you why. Because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And you go, what? How is that supposed to help me? The love of God is shed abroad in my heart. That means that I'm not delusional to keep my hope in better days with the Lord, or that he loves me in the midst of my difficulty or tribulation. So why am I not delusional? This is why. Because God right now, through your tribulation, is reminding you that he loves you, and he's doing it as a ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart. The love of God in verse number 5 is not your love for God. Sometimes it's hard to read. You read love of God. Now, is that God's love for me or my love for God? In this passage, it is talking about God's love for you. He's in charge here, and he is going to pour out. The word shed abroad has the idea of pouring out abundantly, overflowing. And why is that important? Because in the midst of your trial, there is somebody whispering in your heart, I still love you. I haven't forgotten you. I could never forget. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so somehow you're able to kind of bite your lower lip and get up and face the day and say, all right, this isn't what I planned on, but I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to go help that person. I'm going to go help myself. I'm going to do something. And why are you able to do that? Because the Holy Spirit is pouring love. God's love in your heart. God still loves you. He hasn't forgotten you. Yeah, it's not what you wanted, but God still cares about you. And he's telling you that in your own heart. We know that the Holy Spirit, and I'm counting on you knowing some doctrine here, right? As soon as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. It's God's resident agent. You've heard me say that this year. He's a resident agent in your life, and he's whispering to you that I still care about you. I still love you. And that'll never change. So it is his love for you today. I need to back up because this is important. Now, why is this so important that the Holy Spirit is whispering to your heart that he loves you? Because if God today is assuring you of his love, then you can be confident of your hope tomorrow not being frustrated. If God loves me today, there will be hope for me tomorrow. So when you bear up in suffering, stand tall in a trial, smile through your pain, it's the Holy Spirit pouring God's love out to you. Let me give you an illustration. Often in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is pictured or represented by oil. If you've studied the Old Testament especially, next screen, the oil never runs dry. In the Old Testament, to picture the Holy Spirit coming on a new king, he was anointed with oil. God's power was coming on that king to rule the nation. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. I don't have any more time to develop it. It's not my purpose to. I want to take you to a prophet, though, in the Old Testament. His name is Elijah. Maybe you recall the story. He's told to tell Ahab, no more rain until God says so. And God says, all right, I want you to go live with a widow. And so he sends him to Zarephath, a territory on the borders of Israel. And Elijah goes to live there. And the first thing he asks for is, could you make me a cake? And the woman is exasperated. She says, I only have enough meal to make another cake for me and my son, and then that's it. We don't have any more food. And Elijah assures her, the oil will not fail, nor the meal in the barrel, until God sends rain. And sure enough, as long as Elijah's there, the oil keeps flowing. It never runs out. It's always there. And you know, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is always pouring out God's love on you. All the time. It never runs out. Just when you think you're at the end of your rope and there ain't nothing left, more love pours in and you're able to go on. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you. The oil doesn't run dry. He loves you. That will never change. And He is reassuring you through the pain that He loves you by the Holy Spirit. So His love comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Back to Romans chapter 5. His love also comes to us through the Son. It's interesting to me, verse number 5 is followed by verse number 6. Now that was profound, but just follow along. Verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Then look at verse number 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Both verse 6 and verse 8 both mention another person of the Trinity. He goes from talking about the Holy Spirit who sheds God's love abroad in our hearts to talking about the Son who died on the cross. Hold that thought for a moment. We have false ideas about what normal Christianity is. Most of us think that normal Christianity, or at least we'd like to believe, it comes without difficulty, without struggle. In fact, the closer I walk with the Lord and the more I obey Him, the easier my life should be. This is not the normal Christian experience. Because it wasn't the experience of the man you follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. He perfectly kept the will of His Father in heaven. And yet His life was demonstrated by persecution and ultimately by death on a tree for you. How can you follow Him and not expect that the normal part of your Christian experience won't involve suffering along the way? So Christianity and suffering walk hand in hand, or fist in glove. You cannot have one without the other. So when you doubt God's love, which is what we're talking about, in the midst of our tribulations, we need to remember the person of Jesus Christ, whom God loved immensely, who nevertheless suffered terribly on the cross. And that's what we read about. God commendeth, or demonstrated, or put His love on display through Jesus Christ. The Calvary, the cross, forever settled the fact that God loves you, no matter what the weather is outside. If you think that as long as you do right, follow God, that all should go well, it won't take you long in the Christian experience to say, man, this life is not measuring up as I expected. When the tears flow, we go back to doubting God's love. But love reached its apex on the earth when someone was suffering, when that someone was dying for my sin. So how can I expect to experience God's love apart from suffering too? Well, my point is that God is speaking His love to you even in the midst of your tribulation. It was true of Christ. It will be true of me. Suffering is proof that God loves me. That's a hard concept to grasp. In fact, we may not even want to grasp it. But it is what the Bible is teaching. God is loving you. And whenever you doubt it in the midst of your tribulation, just look at the cross. God loved you that much. All right? This is not popular Christianity today. The modern message is you're happy. This life is all about you. God exists for your blessing and benefit. Did you want to start a new business? Well, you just need to pray it down in faith and God's going to give it to you. Did you want to be out of debt? That's okay. You just pray it down. Believe God. If you walk by faith, God healed people in the New Testament by faith. And if you have the faith, God will give you the things that you want in life too. And the reason I call this person out, whose name I don't even have to mention, is because some of us listen to him. And I run into people all the time and think he is the greatest preacher in the whole world. He never talks about sin, never talks about judgment, never talks about suffering. And what did I say was part of the normal Christian experience according to the Bible, if you're a follower of Christ? Suffering. So if you listen to him and you hear him on the radio or you happen to flip on a television program, heaven forbid, and you listen to that, you're just like, something. He's using the Bible, but it just doesn't quite sit right. It shouldn't for you, because it isn't the Bible the right way. The normal Christian life isn't about God making you happy on earth. The normal Christian life is about God preparing you for life in heaven. We get this all mixed up in our minds, and it's easy because we're temporal. We plant our feet every day on this terrestrial ball, and we walk around. This is the life we know, but this is only temporary. We live for the life which is to come, which is eternal. In fact, Jesus preached the exact opposite of your best life now. This is what he preached, Matthew chapter 24. I could go to other passages. Here's one. He said to his disciples, they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted. Ooh, there's that word again, affliction. And they're going to kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's what he said their life as disciples was going to be like on planet Earth. I'm sorry if you thought otherwise when you signed up for Christianity, but this is your reality check. All right? Jesus said it was going to be this way. He didn't expect you, he didn't want you to expect life to flow just the way you wanted. In fact, he wouldn't be a loving father if he gave you everything you wanted. Loving fathers give you what you need and what will help you for the future, even if it isn't what you want at the present time. This is the God of the Bible. So be discerning, Christian. God is whispering his love to you, even in your pain. It isn't God's job to make you happy on earth. He loves you far too much to spoil you on earth. He's getting you ready for the life which is to come. If you only knew what God was up to, and now you know a couple things he's up to. He wants to link your tribulation to hope. And he wants to link your tribulation to his love. Those are two great things that all of us can enjoy and experience even in our difficult time. And if you knew that, you would be able to glory no matter what happens with the weather tomorrow or no matter how your story turns out. You can glory in tribulation. Well, I don't know, Pastor Mike. You've said all that, but I still don't know that I believe. Well, I'm going to give you some proof. You need proof. Sometimes we do need proof. So here's my proof. What makes no sense to you in this life will make sense in the next life. Here's my proof. I want to talk to you about your prenatal journey of 9 months. You remember a great deal about that, don't you? Since you don't, I'm going to review and highlight some of the key points of your development. Every gestational day equipped you for life on earth. Your bones solidified, your eyes developed, and the umbilical cord carried important nutrients to your body every day. For what reason? So that you might remain in womb? No, quite the opposite. Womb time prepared you for earth time. Now, some prenatal features were no good before birth. You grew a nose, but you didn't breathe. Eyes developed, but you couldn't see. Your tongue hung limp inside your mouth. Your toenails and hair follicles had no function. But aren't you glad you have all those things now? Certain seasons of life seem so unnecessary. Like nostrils on a preborn. Suffering, loneliness, disease, disaster, heartache, headaches. If only we could shed these enemies of our happiness. But what if the earth is the womb? Tribulations, stages of growth. Though in the darkness now, one day you will step forth into the dazzling light. May God increase our faith about his goodness, even through our times of darkness. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful today that we've been reminded of something that is so critical to our ability to stay upright and stable in the Christian life. You didn't promise a bed of roses or an easy life, but you did promise to walk with us through all of our trials. You haven't even told us all that you're up to, but we know a little bit. We know that you're after increasing our hope and strengthening our understanding of your love, even through dark times. Would you work in hearts and encourage Christians today? Some are facing things that they didn't expect that have just developed in the last couple weeks. Would you help us to be able to see through them, to see you in it all? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, can I ask you right now to talk to God and respond to Him about what you heard? Is there just a need to agree with God and say, yes, this is true. I believe that you're working for my hope and you're working in your love in my life right now through what I'm going through. Maybe there's more that God would like to do. Maybe you're being pressed down by a present affliction, even frustrated by your pain. God today is trying to whisper some hope and love into your soul. Will you receive it? Will you believe it? Will you believe that He's getting you better for a better paradise than this earth could ever offer? And would you say, I believe, Lord, help me to hang on right now? Would you just talk to the Lord that way? Maybe today. Well, let me ask you this question. Are you a follower of Christ? Maybe you've been considering the advantages or disadvantages of getting on board. Christ can help you with your life right now, but that isn't the main thing He's after. The main thing is getting you ready for the life which is to come. Are you ready for that life? Are you certain that things between you and God are settled? Christ came, the passage says, because He was a demonstration of God's love. And He bore your sins, and Christ died for you. Will you believe that? And if so, would you call out and say, yes, Lord, I believe you died for my sins and you're the only one who can give me the hope of eternal life. If you're reaching out in faith to God that way right now, would you lift up your hand so I can pray for you as you pray? Yeah, God bless you. Anyone else? I understand that I need Christ to forgive all my sins. I'm reaching out in faith to Him to give me the paradise in heaven. And I'm not sure that's my final destination. Pray for me. Anyone at all? God bless you. And you. Father, you've seen hearts. You know that I know that you're working even beyond what I can see. You are a great God. Would you accomplish good in our lives? Encourage the people of God, especially today, who are struggling through a difficulty, a tribulation, an affliction. Lord, would you help those who are yet outside the faith to see that Christianity isn't about making life run smoothly now. It's really about getting ready to meet you on the other side. So bring those who've indicated need to faith in Christ apart from any work that they could do. Help this to make sense and help them, Lord, to reach out in faith to Jesus today. Lord, if there's another need beyond what is on my heart today, maybe there's a need here I don't know about. Would you meet it? Help us to be a help to each person, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.